Look tonight in the preaching of the word at 2 Peter chapter 1, the verses 12 through 15. You see the title there in your bulletin, "What Will Your Last Words Be?" Let me ask you a simple question, perhaps a question you haven't thought of, but a question would be good to think about. If there was only one thing that you could say to your spouse or your children or a close friend or your parents, if you knew that you were going to die, what would you say? What would you say? Well, perhaps you have had the experience of knowing and loving somebody who is dying. And as you watch this, very important and precious to you become their last words. Now, that's not often the actual very last words spoken, but as the growing awareness of an impending death comes before you, those conversations in the weeks or months or whatever time the Lord gives that lead up to that become very important and precious, and often they change, particularly for Christians, in their tone and subject. I can speak from personal experience here, even in the year before my own father passed away, where we sat down and had some beautiful and wonderful talks about the Lord and his goodness and our love for each other and our hope of glory and the desire we had to serve him and my father's desire to serve the Lord in heaven. Things that we probably didn't talk about so much until we were faced with this matter of his terminal disease. And those things are very precious to me and precious to my siblings, and very precious to my mother, as she shared in many of those conversations. Those last words become precious to you. The Bible also often gives a special place to these kinds of last words. A moment ago, we read from Joshua, and he began that speech, and he says, "I go the way of all flesh. I go the way of all men." He knew that he was getting older and that his strength was ebbing from him, and as he was conscious of that fact, it spurred him to think of specific things to say to the children of Israel. But there are many more places in the scriptures. You think of how Genesis 48 opens, and Joseph has been told, "Your father is ill," and what does he do? He runs, and he takes his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and he goes quickly to Joseph. And he hears, receives his sons, the grandsons of Jacob, receive those last words. And then the 12 children of Israel gather around Jacob as he's dying, and they receive those last words in Genesis chapter 49. The book of Deuteronomy. Matter of fact, the whole book is the book of Moses' last words to the children of Israel. He knows he can't enter the promised land. And he recounts there all that God has done, and he urges them to remember the covenant God has made, and he presses on their hearts and their souls and their conscience to be faithful to the God who has been faithful to them. And in Genesis 32, in verse 45, he speaks there very clearly that he knows that he is about to die. These are his last words. David does the same thing to his son Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 2. Paul does the same thing as he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And 2 Peter, though we haven't spent much time thinking and talking about it, is really another example of the same thing. Both the whole letter itself, the last writing of the Apostle Peter, and the whole letter represents the burden that is on his heart for the church. Here is a window into the mind of an apostle, a minister of the gospel, a shepherd of the flock, a preacher of the word, having that special office of apostle. What are the last things that a man like this would want to say to the church before the Lord took him home to glory? And here we have it. And his desire is that we would grow in grace and grow in faith and that our assurance would be strengthened. His desire is, as we move into chapter 2, is going to be that we resist false teaching. His desire in chapter 3 is that we're going to live conscious of the fact there's going to be an end to this present world and this present age, and that Jesus Christ will come again on the clouds from glory, and that we should be ready for these things. These are the things that are on the apostle's mind. But our text in verses 12 through 15 zeroes in on one particular thing which the apostle connects intimately to his sense of urgency, knowing that he is about to die. He has one particular narrow spiritual concern in his mind for the church, the churches that read this, the Christians who would read his letter, and that is he wishes to warn them against the danger of spiritual forgetfulness. Spiritual forgetfulness. Here in these verses where he speaks of him, he is still in this tent, but while he is in this tent, he wants to stir them up by reminding them, knowing shortly that I must put off my tent, as our Lord Jesus has showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you will always have a reminder of these things after my deceit. As a matter of fact, three times in verse 12, verse 13, and verse 15, he is pressing upon them the importance of reminders and being reminded again and again and again of basic Christian truth. As he presses these reminders and the importance of being reminded, at the same time he's warning them of the danger of being forgetful concerning the basics of the Christian faith. What is this matter of spiritual forgetfulness that Peter is warning against? Well, let me give you an example, perhaps. Perhaps you've had an old friend. You have an old friend, an old acquaintance somewhere. Someone that you once knew very closely. And you still think of them as a friend, but you've been separated for some years, and over time and some moves, you've drifted apart. You don't know quite what's happening in their life, and they don't know quite what's happening in your life. But you remember that friendship, and you remember how much you shared together, particularly in your fellowship in the gospel. You believe the same things concerning the great doctrines of the faith. You wanted to live the same way. You wanted to raise your children in the same way. You wanted to worship in the same way. You were in the same church. You had so much in common. And then 10 or 15 years later, you meet again, and you find that they are nothing like the person you remembered, and you ask yourself, how did that happen? How could they have known all these things and even be able to speak of them, but now their life no longer seems to reflect in any way the truths that they once professed or held dear? Sometimes it even can shake your own faith, as you wonder, how can someone walk away from all these things? How can someone walk away from so much clear biblical truth? And that is what can happen in this matter if we don't take seriously Peter's exhortations here for our need for constant reminders in the basics of the Christian faith. It's just one example of the danger of spiritual forgetfulness for the Christian. Well, as we unpack these verses, we're going to do it really with three simple questions. Three simple questions. First, we're going to ask the question, is this matter of spiritual forgetfulness really a danger for someone who is a true Christian? That's a good question. Is it really a danger for somebody who is a true Christian? Secondly, if it is a danger, what is the remedy for this tendency towards spiritual forgetfulness? And then thirdly, if it is a danger and a danger needs a remedy, how urgent is this matter of spiritual forgetfulness? Three things. Is it really a danger for a true Christian? Number two, what is the remedy for it? And number three, what kind of urgency should we approach this topic with? Three very simple questions. Well, first, is it really a danger for a Christian? Well, it seems that from what Peter's writing, for example, in verse 12, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, that it is important for the Christian to very carefully cultivate a memory and a conscious thinking about the things of the Lord. But can a Christian then be in danger of forgetting these things? Well, some might say quickly, no, a Christian can't fall. God works the gift of faith, so the Christian will never forget the truths of the Word of God, and it's absolutely true. The true Christian will not. But then there is this matter of the warnings, not only here, but through the rest of the Scriptures, that there is a great danger that we may forget what we know in our minds, and that's true and correct. Now, how do we understand these two things together? There is a danger, but a true Christian can never fall away. The essential danger that's being warned against here is that if you quickly forget that which you received once gladly, you are in danger of never having had real faith at all. James speaks of this. What good is it if someone has faith but does not have works? Can that kind of faith save him? A faith that is dead, a faith that assents to certain outward truths, that knows a basic outline of Christian theology, but doesn't seem to have any impact in the life that person is living. Can that kind of faith save? Well, can that faith save him? Can that kind of faith save him? James's answer is no. You see, true faith, real living faith, is active in growth and obedience. There is also something which the Bible calls dead faith, which is really no faith at all. And the true Christian longs for a living exercise. We saw this last week. Exercise, growing faith, accompanied by good works. And if you understand the value of the redemption of that you have in Jesus Christ, purchased by his blood, you will heed the warnings to carefully consider and be reminded of the basic principles of Christianity again and again. If you simply think that Christianity is a matter of knowing a bare outline of some doctrines which you then tuck away in case you need them one day, then there is a great spiritual danger. If you think, I know what I need to know already, then you are in danger of needing great reminders, and perhaps even in danger of more, that you need to repent and understand the preciousness of the gospel in the first place. But Peter here, as we go to the text itself, it seems that Peter is clear that there is a great need for reminders, even for the Christian, and that God uses those reminders in one who has true faith to spur them on to continue in the race. In other words, these reminders are important for all Christians. Peter, if we go to the beginning of the epistle, he's speaking to Christians. We saw this already. To those, verse 1, who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's not speaking to the world here. He's speaking to the church. He describes those who he's speaking to in verse 12. Look at our text carefully. With these generous and gracious terms, he wants to remind them always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Here he's using very generous language to say they've obtained like precious faith with him. He believes they know and are established in the truth, but still these are people who he believes need constant reminders of the basics of the Christian faith. Note the intensity of his writing. Look at the language carefully. I will not be negligent. He believes if he doesn't remind them, he'll be guilty of negligence. To remind you, and then listen, always. There's the intensity. He says, if I don't remind you, I'm negligent. And I'm going to remind you, and I'm going to remind you always. That's the first statement. Again, in verse 13, he wants to stir you up by reminding you. He wants to do something active and intentional in their hearts and minds. And then, in verse 15, he is so intent on this matter of the Christians in the church needing reminders of the basic truths of the gospel that he is going to be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things even after he dies. It is clear that the apostle believes that this is very important for the church. The occasion of his writing only intensifies this. These are his last words. And what Peter's stressing here is really echoed in the rest of the scriptures. I think I have quoted this verse from the pulpit a number of times, but Paul in Philippians 3:1, for me to write the same things to you, what does Paul say? Is not tedious, but for you it is safe. It is safe. And if we turn to some of those famous last words, as a matter of fact, in the scriptures, they are filled with warnings that God's people not forget his truths. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Moses, last words to Israel, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb. Now he's saying, listen to the, it's a very important warning. He's saying that you might forget the day that God enshrouded Mount Sinai with fire, thunder, and lightning and spoke with his own voice to you, and you might not teach your children and grandchildren about this. That is how serious our propensity is to forget the truths that God so plainly puts before us. And so he gives the children of Israel there a stern warning to remember his truth. We turn now for another example in the Old Testament, a reminder of the seriousness of forgetfulness and the need for regular reminders. In Psalm 9, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Those who forget God will ultimately receive God's everlasting judgment. Again, in Psalm 78, a psalm of God's covenant faithfulness to rebellious Israel, what happens to Israel time and time again in this psalm? It's an endless cycle of God being faithful, delivering them with a mighty arm, and then they forget what he did. They forget what he did. And here the psalm is written so that we would not forget. Israel would not forget. Listen to the language. For he established, verse 5, a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who are yet to be born, that they might arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Again in verse 11. Their fathers, who were wicked, they forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. And so through the scriptures we see the importance of reminders and the danger of forgetting basic truths. Again, go back to Sinai. How in the world do you imagine that you could forget that the living God shrouded a mountain with the cloud of his glory, with lightning and fire and the sound of a trumpet, and spoke his own word? And then Moses has to say, be careful that you don't forget. And this is the same concern that Peter has for the church. Well, what is the, I think it's good for us to think for a minute on what really the effect of sin is on us. It has a particularly strong effect on our memory. Lloyd-Jones says this in connection to this, a very insightful quote. Sometimes I think, he says, as I read the Bible and meditate upon it, that the fact of sin and the biblical doctrine of sin is more clearly manifested and demonstrated in this matter of memory than perhaps any other respect. The forgetfulness of humanity is connected to the sinfulness of sin. Think about it. Think about how our minds, how often we're forgetful. We're forgetful in practical things. Forget keys and dates and appointments and all sorts of things like that. But much more so in spiritual things. We forget all the time. We forget the danger of sin. Well, we know it objectively. We've heard it preached. We know. We can probably give catechism questions and answers on it. But then we're confronted with a choice, and it's like we heard nothing. We have forgotten it altogether. The present reality of God's watchful eye, and we continue back into a sin that we've committed again and again and again. We know that God is omnipresent. He sees all things. There's certainty of hell for rebels, or even his grace. We forget his grace, the certainty of his forgiving grace, the promise of a powerful spirit, the hope of eternal life, the promises of the covenant for the believing family. We not only forget who he is in his justice, we forget who he is in his grace. We forget, and we forget again. And these are the things we know we need to remember. And on the other hand, there's all sorts of things that we wish would never come through our minds again. Things which we have done, which we have said, things which our mind go over and over and over again. Certain things that we have said and done, images perhaps that we have seen, or a person reappears in our life, and either anger or lust years later or old memories resurface, powerful memories that seem to take over in a way that we never imagined they could. While these important spiritual truths, which should be the guiding principles of our life, we forget in a moment. There's a great effect of sin on our memory. This is all evidence of our sinfulness. Now you might say, I don't forget these things. I know my catechism, my Bible. I know these truths. I know that God, the danger of sin, the reality of God's watchful eye. I never have forgotten the certainty of hell, the goodness of his grace. I know these things. What is the evidence that you've forgotten? In a biblical, when the Bible speaks of forgetting and remembering God, what really is at the heart of one who forgets and the heart of one who remembers? What is the sign of forgetfulness or the sign of remembering? What is it really? It's not just forgetting the doctrine. You can remember the doctrine and still forget God. And how does that happen? It's in the failure to do what God commands, or what flows out of the logical necessity of what you confess you believe concerning God. Going back to the watchfulness of God, the present reality of God's watchful eye. I probably can't find anybody right now in the church who would stand up and say, I'm going to argue with that. God doesn't know what I'm doing or thinking right now. God can't see into my heart. Very few people in a church are going to argue that. As a matter of fact, almost nobody in the world is going to argue that. Maybe atheists, because they say there is no God. But most people in some sense would say, if there's a God, then he can see me. So they, not forgetting this basic truth, but in Scripture, forgetting happens at this point, when we fail to live according to the truth that we know. When we fail to live as if the all-seeing eye of a holy, powerful, just God is upon us all the time. That is spiritual forgetfulness. You see, we need to be aware of the difference between being aware of something and really living by it. Give you an example, very simple example. You have that phrases, familiar phrases. Seatbelts save lives. You probably heard that one. You know the phrase. Well, what's the very simple example that you haven't forgotten? It's whether or not you're wearing your seatbelt, not whether or not you can recite the phrase. And that's the same distinction the Scriptures make between really knowing and being reminded of truth. Remembering the Lord, remembering his commandments, remembering his word is not simply a matter of general awareness that God is and he made the heavens and the earth and that he's holy and just, but remembering in the Scripture, remembering the Lord and being reminded of his truth has an effect that God is and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, and so we diligently live in faith for his glory. So very simply, this is the danger we face. What then is the remedy? If Peter is so concerned that we be reminded and not forget the truth, how then can we be reminded? What is the remedy for this matter of spiritual forgiveness? Well, there's two parts. The first is to repent of your tendency to forget and really accept what the Bible says concerning the condition of the human heart. If God gives us, if when Moses speaks and Joshua speaks and David speaks and Paul speaks and Peter speaks, and we read in the Psalms again and again that there is a propensity to forget these truths, and that these great men, when they go to their graves, are pleading with the church to remember all that they have been taught, we should recognize that we have a serious spiritual weakness when it comes to remembering what God has said. We need to acknowledge that what God says about our condition is true. As Jesus said, the healthy have no need of a physician, but only the sick. You need to be convinced of the effect of sin on your memory for spiritual things before you will seek a remedy. So I would urge you to consider the warnings of the Scripture, even implicit here, as Peter speaks of these reminders. But then on the other side of it, positively, the remedy here for the apostle is a constant immersion in the truth of God. Not only an initial knowledge, as we read in verse 12, not only a present establishment or a present even stability in the truth, but a constant returning to and rehearsing and reviewing the basic truths of the Scriptures. And this should never end. As a matter of fact, Peter is so concerned that it never ends. He wants them to know it now while he's living. He wants them to know it urgently because he's dying, and he wants them to know it after he has died. It is in his mind for the church. Again, we looked at the intensity. He will not be negligent. He uses the word always twice. He says, careful to be ensured. He wants them to be stirred up, to be reminded. What is the object that he has in mind that they need to be considering again and again? It's the present truth. Verse 12, though you know and are established in the present truth, in verse 15, that you always have a reminder of these things. He uses two phrases that we need to be reminded of, the present truth and these things. What is he talking about? Well, he's really referring directly to what goes before in the text. As a matter of fact, the verse 12 gives that strong connection. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you. He's referring to all that he has written so far. That's the tight contextual reference to the present truth and these things. He's saying all that I have written and will write in this epistle particularly, and by extension, he's going to extend it in verses 16 to 21, all of the Word of God. He's really speaking of the Christian's regular familiarity with the Word of God and the great themes of the Word of God. Your sinfulness, the glory of the gospel, the like precious faith that we have obtained, the divine power that is at work in us, the divine power that has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, the importance of the pursuit of holiness, adding to our faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. All of these things, he says, you can never stop being reminded of them, ever. The danger that he's warned the church of, that if your faith fails to grow, you're going to be blind and stumbling. The promises of God. He's spoken of these great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature. You've escaped the corruption that is in the world due to lust. An entrance will be supplied to you in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's saying all of these grand themes of God's grace and your sinfulness and his redeeming mercy, they need to be constantly front and center in the consciousness of the Christian. And if I would not, the apostle is saying, remind you again and again, you would forget. You would forget these things. We need to be reminded constantly of the great and simple themes of the Bible. Two reasons we need this remedy. Well, again, because of our sinfulness and our sinful nature, our failure to act on what we already know. How many things do you know about God? I know that some of you children are learning the Shorter Catechism. And you learn a number of things about the nature of God. You've learned that he's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And if we just take a few of those things, take, for example, God's infinite power, his omnipotence. Again, none of us here would probably deny that. We know that God is omnipotent. He has a power that is unbounded. We might even know some examples from the Bible where he's shown his great power. Creation, 10 plagues. We've looked at the flood in the past weeks. Think about the walls of Jericho. Think about the prophets of Baal and the fire that came down from heaven. Think about what Job speaks of in Job 26 when he speaks of all these great things that God does in the earth, particularly in the storm and in the sea. And then he has that great phrase, that these are but a whisper, the thunder of his power, who can understand? We think about the cross, we think about the empty tomb, and we confess God is omnipotent. He has an unbounded infinite power. And then we think in the next moment that somehow we might get away with sin by resisting the living God. And there, though we have all the knowledge in our mind, we have immediately forgotten the truth of what we just confessed. Take his holiness. Maybe you can quote Isaiah as he sees that great vision in heaven and he hears the angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And you know about God's punishment of sin. And again, we can go to the flood. We can go to how he punished the wicked nations in Canaan. We can go to how he poured out his infinite wrath on his son at the cross. And then we think, in the next moment, that God might overlook this little sin. And we forget what God has told us. Or it's grace. You know the verse, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. We understand grace is free, completely free. We know that God has given it to us. We know that we aren't working anything towards our own salvation. We know that we can't boast. And Paul unfolds that beautifully in Ephesians 2. We know all these wonderful things about the grace of God. And then we come to a point where we've committed a sin. This is on the other side of Christian experience. We've committed a sin, and somehow we believe that God's grace is not sufficient to forgive or cleanse me from this. Instead, we prefer to live in some sort of spiritual gutter, as if God's promises mean nothing. You see, we need to learn to remember God's truth. And the sign of remembering is to live by what he has said and what he's revealed himself to be. How then can I be reminded in very practical ways? Well, from this text, we learn two specific ways. First, from the ministry of the word, from those whom God has granted to be under shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ, both in the preaching ministry of the word and in going house to house, those who God has granted to his church. You see, Christ here is using his instrument, the Apostle Paul, in the hearts and lives of his people to press home the importance of being reminded of the truth. The Apostle himself here is preaching. He's pleading. He's writing. You need the ministry of the word. And you'll notice that God has ordained that the ministry of the word, what does it do? It gives you regular reminders of basic Christian truths week in and week out, Sunday morning and Sunday evening, in order that you would never forget, but grow and be established and grow more in the truths of the Word. And if I were to be faithful here in my work as preaching, I would never tell you anything new. I would just tell you what God has already revealed in the Scriptures. That's all. My work is just to bring to remembrance what God has already said and revealed. Nothing new. My ministry is a ministry of reminding you of the truths of the Word. And the one way that you need to be reminded is to be under the ministry of the Word regularly. But then also, Peter says, another way in verse 15. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Now here he's talking about the written word. As a matter of fact, in verses 16 through 21 next week, he's going to then go to expound the trustworthiness of the written word of God and how God has worked through his apostles and prophets to bring the word of God into the world, and we have it here in written form. But he is saying, I am going to be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. He is saying that this letter which he is writing is not just to read once and then put away. He's saying, I'm writing it down so that you would pick it up again and again and again, and you would always have a reminder of what I said to you even after I'm gone. And here he's teaching us of the importance of the regular use of the written word of God for the church and for the individual Christian. And we should be using that word. We should be laying it up in our hearts that we might not sin against him. We should be using it in our homes. We should have word-saturated lives. We should be always reminded what God has to teach us. But there's also a second reason we need this remedy and these constant reminders, and that is anticipating what we're going to look at in chapter 2 more broadly, or in more detail, rather. It's that not only do we forget, but there's going to come many times when we're going to need to know these things quickly because there are going to be false teachers who are going to attack the very truths of the Word of God that we need to be holding dear. So not only do we forget on our own, but the things that we hold dear and believe to be true, we need to know from the Scriptures in order that we might defend the truth. Well, I think you've already seen that this is an urgent matter. But I want you to see from the text how urgent it was for the Apostle Paul and by the inspiration of the Spirit. There's three things, I think, in our text here that drive home the urgency of putting off spiritual forgetfulness and being regularly reminded of the truths of the Christian faith. Three things in our text that remind us of how urgent this matter is. And the first one is in verse 12. It's that connecting phrase that Peter writes. It's the first three words of verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. What does he say? What reason? What reason is driving the apostle to give these constant reminders? Well, I think it's found really encapsulated in verses 8 and 9. That the failure to grow in faith has disastrous consequences. We looked at this last week. For if these things, these growing in faith, fruitful growth in faith, we're talking here about virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. In verse 8, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then on the flip side, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And so we have two things. The importance both of what God has done in giving us everything we need for life and godliness, the importance of the pursuit of holiness, and the matter of life and death. That if these things are ours and abound, we'll be fruitful, which brings glory to Christ. If these things are not ours, we will be short-sighted, even blinded, and forget that we have been cleansed from our former sins. Peter wants to remind the church because his desire is they would grow to spiritual maturity and certainty in the faith, and that they would not slide into the spiritual darkness that is described in verse 9. It is urgent to receive reminders and to put off spiritual forgetfulness in order that you might grow in grace. God has instituted that by constant reminders of his word, you would grow in grace. The second thing that we see from the text that makes it urgent is something we looked at from the beginning. We've touched on a few times, but now I want to examine in a few more detail, a little more detail. The urgency of this matter of needing reminders was great enough that when Peter thought about his death, which would be soon, he could only think of one thing, that the church needed constant reminders of the truth. This matter of spiritual forgetfulness and reminders of the grace of God and the nature of God and the truth of his word comes from a dying man. I think this is important to notice. Look how he describes that already. There's some things we can learn beautifully about his describing his own death. Yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Peter's here is echoing some similar language that the Apostle Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And when he speaks of his tent, what is he talking about? It seems to be a reference here, as Paul had a reference to it, in a similar manner, a reference to his body. He understands that he is getting older. It appears at this point here he is over 70 years old. He has lived to an old age, particularly for his days. He's over 70 years of age, and he has some prophetic awareness, it appears, just as our Lord Jesus showed me, shortly I must put off my tent. In other words, shortly I'm going to die. As a side application, he understood the temporary nature of his life. He understood that he was going to be putting off his tent, and there's something we can learn beautifully here, that he still understood that yet his soul would be received into glory. It's implied here that he'd be putting off his earthly tent and then going on to his everlasting inheritance. But he, and also there's a remarkable example here of the Apostle Paul. Look how he's dying. He's dying as a faithful shepherd of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ right to the very end. But for us, in the matter of urgency, this was the apostle's last thought for the church. Be in the word all the time. That's really simply what it boils down to. Live by the truth of that word before the face of the living God. This is what the apostle wanted you to know before he died. This is what he wanted to have written down so you could read it again and again and again. Thirdly, this urgency, we looked at it just for a moment, but in verse 15, was great enough to make the apostle conscious of having deliberate plans that they would always have a reminder of these things after my decease. It's interesting that the apostle actually uses the word here for the Exodus. He understands himself. It's actually a Jewish and then early Christian. In early Christian usage, it was not uncommon that someone, as they faced death, would consider it to be their Exodus, their passage into the promised land. Going to the place where God had promised that they would receive rest. And as he thinks about his rest, he's still thinking about the church. And he makes very concrete plans, that they would have a reminder of these things after my decease. And that reminder would be that this letter would be written down, it would be reused and reused again. And here's a principle that applies to your Bible. There are some books, as a matter of fact, there's not many books that I enjoy rereading, especially if it's a novel and it has a plot and I know the end of the story. At that point, unless it's years later and it's been a very, very good book, I probably won't read that book again. It has to be a really good, a classic perhaps, and I've waited some years. But I know the end already, and I'm done with that book, and I want to read a different one. But Peter's saying that's not the way you treat the Word of the Living God. That is not the way you treat the Word of the Living God. Scripture is entirely different. The apostles' concern is that you always would have a reminder of these things, even long after he passed away. It's interesting that in the providence of God, you and I are the recipients of that urgency here tonight, in a direct way. The Apostle Paul wanted us to feel this, Apostle Peter wanted the church in his day to feel this urgency, and by the inspiration of the Spirit of God wants us to feel the same urgency today. Two simple questions for you. First, considering the great danger of spiritual forgetfulness, will you heed the Apostle Peter's call to be constantly reminded by the Word of God? And then following his pattern, the pattern of the Apostle, I asked you a simple question at the beginning. If this was his urgency for you, what is your great urgency for others? I asked that simple question, if you were to die, what would you like to say to those whom you love? Would this not be a simple message to urgently point them again to the Word of God, the great truths of the gospel, the great promises of forgiveness, the great hope of glory? This was the Apostle Peter's legacy. Surely for us, it provides a good and hopeful pattern. Let us pray. O Lord, we ask that you would forgive our forgetfulness. If we have been reminded tonight that even the Israelites who saw your holy presence on Mount Horeb could forget to tell their children and grandchildren, Lord, we know that that same tendency lies in our hearts, that we could so quickly forget the truths that you have given us. And in past weeks, O God, they have been simple but glorious as we have been reminded of your divine power that has given us everything we need for life and godliness. We've been reminded of the great and precious promises of the covenant of grace, that in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness for sinners and an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That you have promised, and by union with Christ, you have drawn us to yourself and made us partakers of the divine nature. And you call us to have a growing and living faith in which we fight against sin and live for your glory. Lord, we pray that you would cause us to, with delight, remind ourselves and others and to be reminded constantly of these things. Lord, for we know that to be reminded of your word is not tedious, but for us it is safe. So we pray, Lord, forgive us and deliver us from short-sighted forgetfulness. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.